The text for the sermon this evening is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you ready for the second coming of the Lord? What do you know about his coming is a question we ought to think about. Do you know what Jesus will do when he comes a second time? Do you know how long it will be before he finishes his work? And how do we know, really, that his coming is near? How are we to judge this? And what will happen to the heavens and the earth that we know and in which we live? And what will we face before the Lord Jesus returns? These are some of the questions that are answered in 2 Peter chapter 3. In this chapter, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us much knowledge about the second coming. In fact, the whole of this epistle is an epistle dedicated to knowledge, to informing the church of many things. He wrote to the church, he says, charging them to remember what the Old Testament prophets had spoken, as well as the other things that he and the apostles had taught them. In chapter 1, the emphasis is on knowledge. They must grow in knowledge, he says. This is an admonition. And the very foundation of that is Scripture. And one of the most classic proof texts for the inspiration of Scripture is found at the end of the chapter, that prophecy came not by in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is the source of our knowledge, the Holy Scripture. This is a sure foundation for us to know what we ought to know about God and salvation. The second chapter shows why it's so important that we have this knowledge, because as it begins, there shall be false teachers among you. And those false teachers are ministers and professors and elders and others who teach in the church that will bring the lie. And we have to know the truth so that we are able to recognize the lies that they bring. They will, says Peter, walk in all ungodliness. Not only will you recognize them from their false teaching, but they will walk in wickedness and teach the people to walk in covetousness and worldliness. Here in chapter 3, he gives more reasons as to why we must know certain things. He is writing, he says, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, so that you will remember what the prophets said and what the apostles told you beforehand. And obviously what he will be teaching us is about in this chapter is the last things, the time of Jesus' return, the destruction of the world, and the new heavens and the new earth. It is my intention, the Lord willing, to spend quite a bit of time in this chapter this week with you, to preach here and to, as you saw in the bulletin, to go in the Bible study into verses 5 through 7. And then, the Lord willing, next Sunday evening to preach again from later part of the chapter to get a good picture of what the apostle gives us here as the necessary instruction about the last time. It's important that we know these things because we do live near to the end. Of course, the church has been saying that for a long time, and many times people have said that. I would have to tell you that I don't believe, unless the Lord takes me in some unusual way, that I will die an old man. I believe the Lord will return before I die, if it be that I would live to be an old man. I believe his coming is very near, and the Apostle Peter wants us to know these things. Whether he comes in my lifetime or not, we still have to know these things. That's how he begins in verse 3. Knowing this, these are the things that we have to know before we face the end of the ages. So let's consider these verses under the theme, the coming of scoffers in the last days. The coming of scoffers in the last days. We'll notice in the first place, the scoffers. Secondly, their coming. And thirdly, our knowledge of them. And that especially drawing on that important first three words, knowing this first. He drives that home. We have to know these things. So the scoffers, their coming, and our knowledge of them. The scoffers, that word describes the very character of these people. This is what they are. As we read in Psalm 1, those who sit in the seat of the scornful, that's the kind of person that is, these persons are scoffers. Now, a scoffer is someone who mocks another person or his words in order to discredit what the man is or says, because he doesn't want anyone else to believe what that man says. There are times, of course, when a person scoffs for good reason. If someone tells an obvious lie and claims to be someone that he's not, then he ought to be scoffed at so that no one will believe his obvious lie. Or again, if a man promises to be able to do some great feat, if he says, I can raise the dead, or merely by touching someone, I can make that person's disease go away. He deserves to be scoffed at so that no one will believe what he says. But here, and almost every place in Scripture, the scoffers are not scoffing with that good motive. They are wicked men who scoff against the truth. They do not believe God or His Word, and they do not want anyone else to believe God and His Word either. We see this scoffing in graphic display, especially in the life of Jesus Christ. The word is used almost exclusively in the New Testament in connection with the way the wicked treated him. Jesus warned his disciples, for example, that he would be taken by the Gentiles and that they would mock him. The same word, the same root word, as we have in the text here. The soldiers bowed the knee and mocked and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They didn't believe that. They were scoffing at Jesus and mocking him. The chief priests mocked, we read in Scripture. He saved others. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross. So they scoffed, they mocked at Jesus. You can see then that the root of this kind of scoffing is unbelief that is stirred up by a hatred against God's Word and His truth. Whenever the unbelieving man comes into contact with the truth of God's Word, his natural response is to scoff at it, to ridicule it. And you can understand then, when Jesus, who is the very Word of God, when he came onto the earth, they scoffed at him. They hated the Word. They didn't want anyone to believe Jesus, so they mocked him to turn away everyone from God's most beautiful revelation in Jesus Christ. The text also speaks of the character of the scoffers when it says they come walking after their own lusts. Now, lust as such is simply a desire. It's not good or evil. The word itself can be good or evil. It says, this is what I want. That's what a desire is. And here, obviously, it's not a good thing, but it's an evil thing because we read, they walk after their own lusts. They reject the Word of God as the thing that would govern their life and say to them, this is how you ought to live, this is what you ought to want. But they turn within themselves and they say, this is what I want. They follow their own desires. And of course, because man is depraved, what they desire is a wicked desire. The desires arise out of their own sinful nature. They seek the earthly. They seek that which is inherently sinful. They want to satisfy their own flesh, which seeks that which is evil. They come not merely with this desire for evil, but the text says they come walking after their own evil lust. So they are not denying themselves, they're not holding themselves back, but they follow after whatever their heart desires. They walk in their carnal desires. Clearly, these are the ungodly of the world. They hate God, they hate His truth, and they walk in ungodliness. Their motto is, let us eat and drink, let us be merry, tomorrow we die. This life is all they care about. They love the world. They love everything that this world has to offer. They pursue it walking after their own lusts. We must see then that their character, their wicked lifestyle and the way that they live and what they want is very much connected to the fact that they are scoffers and what they are scoffing at. Namely, they are scoffing at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's because they love the world. They love the things that the world has to offer. So whenever someone tells them, but you know, there is a God, a righteous God, then they do not want to hear about that. They want to do what they want. They don't want a God telling them how to live. They scoff that Jesus is coming again because if Jesus is coming again, that's the end of the world that means so much to them. That Jesus is coming again as judge sends them into great derision because if He's coming as judge, He will judge them. And they don't want that. So they scoff. They don't want Jesus to come. They want to continue to enjoy this world and to believe that they can live as they please and die, and that's all there is. They do not have to worry about a judgment. That's why they say, where is the promise of His coming, according to verse 4? Where is the promise of His coming? Now, it doesn't say exactly who is the His, but it must be and is Jesus Christ. He's the one who is coming. And when they say, where is the promise of His coming? They're not searching for a promise. What they're saying is this. Where's the fulfillment of that promise? We heard that He promised. Why doesn't it happen? Where is the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ? The promise that Jesus is coming has been made so explicit that these men know full well about the promise. Consider that Jesus has made that promise repeatedly and made it explicitly. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus speaking to His disciples in Matthew 16:27 said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with His angels. That's a promise. The Son of Man will come. He instructed them so much that in Matthew 24 they asked Him, what are the signs of Your coming and of the end of the world? They saw those two things as being very much connected. What is the sign of Your coming and of the end of the world? So Jesus gave them the signs that they could watch for of His coming. He told them that men would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power. He told them that His coming would be as it was in the days of Noah. When life is like the days of Noah, said Jesus, then my day will be here. But he said to them, I will come. I will. He gave him his personal promise in John 14 in the most touching way when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself. A personal promise to every one of God's people. But that's not all. If it's all we had was Jesus' word, that would be more than enough for us. But Jesus emphasizes the promise that he is coming back. Recall the word of the angels as the disciples stood there watching Jesus, looking into heaven. He had disappeared, a cloud had taken them out of their sight, and the angel said to them, why are you looking up into the clouds? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. He will come. As you saw him go on a cloud, he will come again on a cloud. More than that, Jesus gave his spirit to his apostles through whom the same message was repeated time and again. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, said the resurrection of the dead will happen when Jesus comes again. He wrote, Paul did, two specific epistles to the Thessalonians, both of which deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he wrote to them, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself shall come, he wrote to them. Jude writes, the Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints. And even though all those things had not yet been written at the time Peter wrote this, nonetheless, they have been written for the church from that day on, that she will be absolutely certain of this one thing. The Lord Jesus is coming again. The book of Revelation describes Christ's coming as judge and men calling out to the mountains and rocks, cover us, hide us from the face of the one who is coming as judge. And the specific promise of Revelation throughout and ending the book is this: behold, I come quickly. He's coming. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. And the church knows that. The church knows that Jesus is coming, and Jesus has given us signs so that every time we hear of an earthquake, we are to think that's the Lord's footstep. Every time another war breaks out, we think that's what he said would happen as a way of his coming again. Every time we hear about social conflict, every time we hear that the gospel is going out to the nations, we think the Lord is coming through these things. He is coming. We know that there will be the Antichrist. We know that there will be a great tribulation. We know that there will be signs in the heaven, the sun darkened and the moon turned to blood, and the stars not giving their light. That the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all men will see him coming bodily upon a cloud. He will raise the dead out of their graves. He will call them out and judge all men. They will all stand before him, the judge of men and angels. He will take unto himself his own and bring them to live with him. This is his promise. And this is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed as the Catechism sets it forth for us. I believe in Jesus Christ. And one of the things I believe, he is coming again. That's the church's confession. It has been for hundreds of years since the day the Lord ascended up into heaven. Over against that promise, the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the fulfillment of his word so explicitly given in Scripture? He said he was coming. Where is he? The apostles said he was coming. Why hasn't he come back? You understand what they're really saying is, he's not coming back. don't believe these things. That's a pipe dream to think that the Lord is coming back and that He'll come back on the clouds and that He'll come back as judge. Don't believe those things. He is not coming back. And their proof is history. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Look at history. The Old Testament church talked about the Messiah's coming. Jesus came and He died. Nothing happened. He said He was coming back. The apostles wrote that He was coming back. All the apostles died. He hasn't come back. The generation after the apostles were looking for Jesus to come back. And when the church fell into grievous persecutions under the Roman emperors, they said, surely the Lord is coming back. And He didn't come back. So it has been from one generation to the next. They arise looking for the coming of Christ. They grow old. They die. Another generation arises. But He doesn't come back. Where is the promise? Where is the fulfillment? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning of the world. Nothing changes. You are absolutely foolish, say the scoffers, to believe that Jesus is coming again. This is a significant attack. They attack the very heart of the Christian's hope. The hope of the Christian is Jesus Christ. The hope of the Christian is that Jesus Christ came, that He took upon Himself our sin, and that He paid the wrath of God for our sins, and that He suffered and died, went to the grave and rose again, and that He is sitting now at God's right hand, ruling over all things. That's our hope. That Jesus has accomplished salvation. But if Jesus never comes back, then He didn't do any of those other things either. Then He died, as anybody else can die. His body is buried somewhere off near Jerusalem, and it's all for nothing. Then we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus never comes back, as He promised, then He didn't do anything that He promised He would do. This is a very significant attack on the hope of the believer to say, where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. If that's true, if Jesus is not coming back, if there will be then no judgment, we might as well eat and drink and be merry, and the time that we have in this life is short. We might as well enjoy it. Tomorrow we die, and then it's all over. If Jesus is not coming back. But the believer says, but He is. He is coming back. He's coming back someday with the holy angels, when all the saints, 10,000s of His saints that have died before us. He will execute judgment on all the enemies of God. From old time, the believers confess this. Job, afflicted under the hand of God, said this, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the last day upon the earth. He will come here. He will come back. And then He added this, that though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The hope of the resurrection is tied to the coming of Jesus Christ by Job, who lived at the time of Abraham. So many years ago, the church confessed, He's coming. He's coming back. You see, our salvation is very much tied to the truth that Jesus is coming again. And the scoffers strike at that. Where is the promise of His coming? Look at history. Nothing changes. He's not coming, is the word that they want us to believe. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for those scoffers to come and scoff at that part of your hope? You probably have already received some of that in one form or another. Peter's warning us, the scoffers will come. They will come. There shall come in the last days these scoffers. The coming of these scoffers is absolutely certain. And if you ask where will you see them, then you have to understand, first of all, these scoffers will not come in lands that are pagan. You can't expect scoffers in Africa. The scoffers will come where the truth is preached. That's where they want to be, to ridicule the very hope that is preached from the pulpit. These men will know the Scriptures. They will know at least the promise very well that Jesus is coming again. They have heard the preaching of the gospel, but they have rejected that truth. Satan found it easy to snatch the word of the gospel out of their heart. It was hardened by all various means. They never embraced it. All the cares of this world choked out any growth that might have possibly started in their heart. We might say from an intellectual point of view that they loved that which they heard, but they did not love it. And they soon turned away from the truth and began to walk, as we read here, walking after their own lusts with corrupt lives that they are unwilling to give up, hating the teaching especially that Jesus is coming as judge. They hate that truth because it terrifies them. It frightens them to death that Jesus is coming as judge. So they mock it. If you look at the progression, as I pointed it out earlier in 2 Peter, you can see here that Satan is indeed the wily serpent. That he sends first these false teachers, as Peter warns us in chapter 2. The false teachers who will come into the church will not teach the truth, but the lie. And as they teach the lie, the very foundations of the church crumble. The people leave the worship services with no knowledge. They don't know anything about the Word of God, just bits and pieces of it here and there. These false teachers will lead the people into ungodly lives, lead them to love the world and the things that are in the world. And then after the church is weakened by these false teachers, here comes the scoffers. Do people really believe that Jesus is coming back? Well, I think so. And the people that have heard hardly anything of the truth, but have heard the lie, will not have anything to stand on, anything to hold on to, as the scoffers mock the very heart of their hope. Their neighbors, their fellow workers, even family members, many people who themselves will attend church for a time. They may be even fellow members, and God brings ministers into the pulpit that will ridicule the truth of the coming of Jesus Christ. And no one can mock the truth as someone who has known the truth and turned away from it. They hate it. And they mock it with bitter sarcasm because they want to put doubt into your minds that Jesus is coming again. They want you to doubt that. They shall come in the last days. In the last days. The last days in Scripture do not refer merely to the last couple of months or weeks or days. At the very end, merely that, but the last days in Scripture refer to the time of Jesus' ascension, to the time that Jesus returns on the clouds of heaven. It's true, of course, that the church has always had scoffers. There have always been people that mocked the truth. When Noah was building the ark, what happened? The scoffers came and laughed at what he was doing, building an ark. When Hezekiah was king in Israel, the Assyrian king knew what he was doing. He sent Sennacherib, who mocked the people's hope that there was a God in heaven who would save them from the mighty king of the Assyrians. When Ezra was building the temple and Nehemiah the wall, the people came and mocked their efforts and said, if a fox would walk across that wall, it would collapse. It's so weak, it will not hold back any of the adversary. They all scoffed at the hope. And the hope, essentially, is Christ. The Old Testament church was holding on to the promise that Jesus Christ was coming to save them from their sins. But now that he's come and accomplished salvation, there's only one thing left that Jesus has to do. The cross is behind, the resurrection is behind, the ascension into glory. There's only one thing left that Jesus will do. Come again. And that's why it's called the last hour in the Bible, because there's only one last thing for Jesus to do, to return in judgment with all that is recorded here in 2 Peter chapter 3. So it's at that hope, since he can't destroy really the hope of the other coming of Christ and his cross and resurrection, that Satan now casts his fiery darts at this last hope of the believer, that we believe he's coming again. He wants that to be doubted in the minds of God's people. And if he can get them to doubt that Jesus is coming back, then it's very easy to focus our attention on the world, to make us work on this place, to make it a better place. Why not? If Jesus isn't coming back, let's at least make the world a better place to live in. And so all the attention of the church is focused on this world, our country, our civilization, our culture. This is very much true, that God has brought scoffers in that the church needs to face. There are evolutionists who say the world has no beginning, and therefore it has no end. The world always existed. There's no end to this creation. It's getting better. It's improving day by day. There's broad theologians who denied the very resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, of course, if that's true, that Jesus did not rise, surely he's not coming again if he didn't rise from the dead. The world makes jokes about his return. The comics have men with long robes and long beards holding up signs saying, the end is near, or the world will end soon. The world knows, and they mock the promise of his coming. And so God brings them into the church, the post-millennialists who say, don't look for his coming. Things will get better and better and better until there's a glorious kingdom. And when the whole world is Christianized, then Jesus will come. But don't worry about it till then. Get out there and make the world better. And then someday Jesus will come again. Or the preterist who says all the things that we read here in the Bible, they're long gone. They're long past. Don't look for him to come. He already came once. And he came when he destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., it's not coming again. Don't look for that. They're mocking the hope of the church. The point of Peter is it will get worse. The scoffers will increase. And at the end, when the days are darkest, when the Antichrist has his grip on the world, and Satan rules, and the church is being put to death, and there isn't even any more opportunity for the church to come together to worship, the scoffers will say to those of God's people in prison, you see, we told you. He's not coming. He's not coming. Don't look for that. Give in.
join our kingdom because he's not coming.
That's why it's so important for us to know these things. Knowing this first. Before we even get to all the doctrine of the last coming of Jesus Christ, said Peter, this first you had better know, that there shall be these scoffers. God wants you and me to know that there will be these scoffers. He has given us not only 2 Peter 3, but the book of Revelation and Matthew chapter 24, the signs of his coming, and the books, the epistles to the Thessalonians and Jude and so many others to warn us about what is coming. What's coming? But you understand that God isn't merely predicting. He isn't merely saying, oh, I want you to know that this is coming. If God writes this, you understand the sovereign Lord has determined that there will be scoffers. He's decided that this will happen. And if God has determined that these scoffers will be there, because he loves his church, he's doing it for the good of his church. There's something good there for us that there would be scoffers. What could possibly be good about that, that we're surrounded and increasingly surrounded by scoffers who laugh at our hope of the return of Jesus Christ? What's good about that? Well, in the first place, this will test our faith. It's one thing for us to confess together here in the safe room that we believe that Jesus is coming back, but when we have to go outside there and face the world and they say, really? You really believe that? That Jesus is coming again? Suddenly our faith is tested. Do we? And are we willing to stand for that and to maintain that even when the world laughs uproariously? And our hope, it strengthens our faith as we stand for God's truth. Secondly, it will purify the church. Because those who can't stand the scorn, who don't want to be laughed at because they have that old-fashioned idea that Jesus will really come in the clouds with heaven, they'll leave. They do not want to be a part of a church that yet confesses this. And it prepares us also for a much greater tribulation. We are being prepared by scoffers now for the kind of persecution that will come that is violent, where we are losing our homes, where we are put into prison, where we are tortured for the sake of Jesus Christ. The scoffing is but a way of preparing us for much worse persecution at the hands of the wicked. And all of that makes the church to long for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When things are smooth in our life, when everything is well, why would we want Jesus to come back? I have good health, I have good food, I have a place to live, I'm enjoying life. But when the world ridicules, when the world makes it difficult, the believer says, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Scoffers, God has determined, are for our good. So that's why he says, knowing this first, be sure you know this first, so that you may be ready for them when they come. We have to know the Bible, therefore. We have to know what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus Christ, everything that it teaches. We have to know that, too, because the day comes when the Bible isn't something we can just turn to. They take our Bibles away. And we have to know this before that day comes. We have to know all the signs of His coming. We have to know that each one of those signs is bringing the Lord Jesus ever more quickly. And in the end, When those scoffers surround the church, and when they make life very difficult, and they ridicule the hope that Jesus is coming, then you understand we will know. Not that they were right, but that will be one more reminder of the fact that He is coming. He told us that He is coming. And He told us even that there would be scoffers who would particularly mock that element of our hope, of our faith. So Peter says, I'm stirring up your minds to cause you to remember these things, so that you will not forget what the prophets said, what the apostles said before, that you may be able to encourage each other. Not be discouraged as you see more and more people mocking the faith, that you're all the more encouraged that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen.